Purpose matters. There's actually fascinating research about this whole concept of purpose in life. Studies have shown that lack of purpose in a person's life can contribute to kind of simple, straightforward things like bad sleep and poor physical health, and even more alarming things like anxiety and depression, even alcohol abuse and drug addiction. Lack of purpose is a contributor to these things in many people's lives. Conversely, a sense of purpose actually contributes to mental and physical health. Studies have shown this to be the case. Several studies observe that a higher sense of purpose is associated with more physical activity, healthier sleep, healthier eating habits. And in fact, a recent Harvard study even concluded that a higher sense of purpose leads to a longer, healthier life. All that to say, purpose matters. Viktor Frankl came to understand this back in the 1940s. He was a young and successful psychiatrist in Vienna when the Nazis invaded Austria. He was also Jewish. And so in 1942, he and his family, including his pregnant wife, were arrested, separated, and put into different concentration camps in the harsh conditions of the Holocaust. Frankl observed that those who had purpose generally lived, and those who had given up hope inevitably died. Here's what he discovered in his own words, written in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. He wrote, "Higher purpose provides individuals with a greater will to live, and this enables people to bear more short-term discomfort since they can appreciate why discomfort is worth enduring." The late Helen Keller put it this way, true happiness, this is what we all want, right? True happiness is not attained through self-gratification. Tell that to our world. The approach to true happiness is self-gratification, but she says, no, true happiness is not attained through self-gratification, but through fidelity to a worthy purpose. What makes all the difference is whether or not you believe you have a life worth living, a life of deep meaning and purpose. Generation Z, our younger generation here, teenagers among us, it's a fascinating generation. There's like a spike in certain things, certain negative things that like just out of nowhere almost seem to be existing. Gen Z in general are hurting, are really hurting. And yet there's also some interesting data about Gen Z that's quite fascinating. Like there hasn't been a generation in a very long time who want to be a part of something that matters. They want to be a part of a movement. They want to make a difference. The challenge is the world that seems to be presented in front of them doesn't seem to have much purpose. And so therefore, a lot of young people are like, life's not really worth living. So I'm here to tell you that on the one hand, lack of purpose is insufferable. While at the same time, I want to say, on the other hand, when people passionately pursue a common purpose, it has the potential to change your life and to change the lives of those around you. And hear me, this is true. It even has the potential to change the world. And so I have the best news for you. I get to be a pastor and tell you something, that there is not a purpose better on the planet than what Jesus laid out for his church. There is no greater purpose on the planet than to be a part of the movement that Jesus established to reach and transform the world, that movement he calls the church. And so over the next 8 weeks, we are embarking on a sermon series called Church on Purpose. Today, we're talking about our mission as a church. Next week at fall kickoff, we're talking vision, the vision of Central. And then over the following 6 weeks, we'll be looking at each of our vision statements, unpacking the purpose of the church and the purpose we want to lean into that Jesus has called us to. That church on purpose kind of idea has two meanings. One is we want to be on purpose. We want to have purpose as a church. We don't want to just coast. We don't want to simply meet aimlessly. You know what Christians do? They go to church. Let's go to church. And the next week, we just go to church. And we don't really know what we're accomplishing or where we're going, but we kind of we do the stuff that we're supposed to do. We want to be a church on purpose. And so you'll see over the next number of weeks that the things we're giving ourselves to as a church are intentional and for a beautiful purpose. The other idea around church on purpose is the fact that Jesus is clear, like crystal clear about the purpose of the church. And so we want to make sure that we are as well, crystal clear about the purpose of the church. There's this now famous story about the late Steve Jobs trying to recruit then CEO of Pepsi, John Sculley, to come over and work for Apple. He attempted to do so. Jobs attempted to bring Sculley over a number of times, but failed to do so. In this one final attempt to offer Sculley the position at Apple, he said, "Look, do you want to sell sugar water for the rest of your life? Or do you want to come with me and change the world?" And Sculley accepted. And that's essentially the question I want to pose to you this morning is, do you want to simply believe in Jesus and attend church? Or do you want to take the mission of Jesus seriously and change the world? This is truly a moment. It's always been a moment, but we need to be reminded in this moment to take Jesus' words seriously when he said, "Follow me and make disciples." So our mission statement here at Central, a mission is answering the why question, right? Why do we exist? What's the purpose of all of this? Well, our mission statement, the why, is that we exist, purpose, why we're here. We exist to be authentic followers of Jesus who lead others to follow him. Our mission, in other words, is to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. That's why we exist. And those are Jesus' marching orders. That's not some grand idea of ours. Every church, essentially, their purpose, their mission statement should be some formation of the Great Commission where Jesus said, go and make disciples. And so kids, we got the grade schoolers in the room. I love our tradition we've got going here is if you draw a picture of something you hear in the sermon, I give you candy. It's a great deal for everybody. Hopefully it keeps you a little extra attentive, which is a blessing to your parents, and you get sugar. Everybody wins. And I send you off to your minivan and wash my hands of it. And kids, because you're second service, I held all the first service kids to one candy each. Little did they know, we're going to clear it out. You can probably get two or three. So this is going to be fun for you guys. But I want you, you need to make a connection. There were some kids drawing tractors in the first service. It made no sense. I get the whole Chilliwack thing, but geez, guys, listen to what I'm saying and somehow incorporate a picture into it. No more tractors, but you can do fishing boats. So I'm going to get you to stand to your feet. I'm going to read the text. Kids, this is kind of your inspiration for drawing this morning, okay? I'm looking forward to this. And praise the Lord, by the way, that you're not going to stand for 7 minutes for an entire chapter of 2 Kings. Amen? That was really sweet. It was a great summer, but I got a short little text for you this morning. So praise the Lord. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. God's word. Why don't you have a seat? So I said, essentially, our mission is to be disciples of Jesus and to make disciples of Jesus. And so that's where we're going this morning. Let's look at that first part. The first part of our mission is to be disciples of Jesus, which is to respond to Jesus when he says, follow me. Verse 17, Jesus said to them, follow me. It's a simple phrase, two words, follow me, but they are jam-packed with transcendence. I was struck this week about these words, follow me. You know what prophets don't do? We were talking about prophets this summer. You know what prophets don't do? They never say, follow me. Prophets don't do that. Prophets call people to follow God. Bible teachers or rabbis in Jesus' day, they really never called people to follow them, only to learn the scriptures from them. To be students of them, sure, but not to follow them. And yet here's Jesus walking up on the shore saying, follow me. This is what's distinct about Christianity. Every other religious system in the world, in one way or the other, says, this is the path to God. This is the way up to God. Every religious system on the planet essentially says, this is the way up to God. Christianity alone says, God has come down to you. Christianity says, it's not about this is the way up to God. It's Jesus has come to meet you here and to draw you to himself. And so Jesus walks up on the shore in Galilee 2,000 years ago and looks these young men in the eye and says, follow me. That's the heart of Christianity. Just as Jesus approached those young men by the shore, Jesus approaches you and invites you to follow him. What does that mean? Well, it's packed with meaning. The invitation to follow Jesus is a summons to attach yourself to him and his authority. To follow Jesus is literally to follow after him, saying he's the leader. I follow him. Where he takes me, I go. That is to follow Jesus. It's a summons to attach yourself to him. It's a summons to adhere to his authority as leader. The heart meaning of disciple is essentially a learner, a student, and we are to learn from Jesus as we follow him. Not simply to gain head knowledge, but to emulate him, to live like Jesus is the end goal. All of that is packed into this idea where Jesus says, follow me, and the invitation to do so. One of the challenges of our modern moment is the church today, in our time and place, rounds down from this vision of follow me to accept Jesus. Rather than follow Jesus, it's accept Jesus. You hear the difference in the language. It's a rounding down. Mere acceptance is not the same thing as following Jesus. Crowds of people have always been content to hear from Jesus and maybe even agree with Jesus, but not actually follow Jesus where he's taking us. So if we back up, we can kind of understand this a little more clearly. If we back up to verses 14 and 15, we see Jesus preaching repentance. And the gospel, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. It says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is here. It's the fact that God came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He arrives and he essentially brings the kingdom of God to life, visibly manifest presence of the kingdom of God. It's like, it's arrived, it's here, follow me. And what he says is repent and believe the gospel. We need to get some clarity around this. Repentance is thrown around in the church all the time as a word I think we think we know. But repentance isn't grieving over the bad things we've done, wallowing a bit, feeling guilty. Repentance is not simply feeling bad about things we've done and then continuing on the same way. Biblical repentance is a complete change in direction. I was going this way, my way, and now I'm going this way, the way of Jesus. Repentance is to turn from sin and pursue after Christ. Yes, it's to grieve. Yes, it's to mourn over sin, but then not simply to carry on that way. It's abandoning me and my way and clinging to Jesus and his way. That's That's repentance. It's to mourn, it's to grieve, it's to ask God for forgiveness, and it's to turn from it and follow Christ. That's repentance. And to believe the gospel is essentially to move from a clenched fist towards God to an open hand and an embrace of Christ. It's to embrace God and everything he's done to save and redeem and restore us through his son, Jesus. And the call of Jesus remains the same today. It's a call to repent and to believe and to follow him. And the modern church, for whatever reason, gets stuck somewhere in the middle. Feel bad about your sin, acknowledge the gospel, keep doing your thing. And Jesus is like, no, repent, turn from that, follow Jesus. Believe in the gospel, give your life to Jesus. Let him lead you. I love the urgency of Mark's gospel. I don't know if you've spent much time in Mark's gospel, but word is, the belief is that it's essentially it's the Apostle Peter's gospel and a guy named Mark penned it. And that makes sense because Mark's like the shortest gospel. It's straight to the point. Like halfway through Mark 1, it's already like Jesus is like, repent and believe the gospel. Halfway through chapter 1 of Matthew, he's like in a list of names of genealogy. You get to Mark and it's like already like, turn to Christ. Like right away, there's an urgency to it. I love that about the gospel of Mark. And just as Jesus urged those crowds, repent and believe the gospel, Jesus continues to do so to us today. Repent and believe the gospel. Follow me. That's the invitation. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to put your trust in Jesus and what he's accomplished for you on the cross, to receive the gospel and to follow it through, to follow after Jesus. This is the essence of discipleship. So that's the piece I'm calling you to, is I'm saying, yes, repent. Yes, believe in the gospel, but to really become a disciple of Jesus is actually to follow him, is to live with resolute obedience to Jesus. Look at verses 18 and 20. Jesus says to them, follow me. And it says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their father Zebedee in the boat. See, when Jesus approaches these would-be disciples and says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, he uses the pattern of God's call to humans we see over and over again in the Bible. This is Jesus showing, I am God. He uses the pattern that God uses to call people. And that pattern is this. We see it over and over again in the scriptures. It's a command with a promise, and then it's followed up by the obedience of the hearers. A command with a promise followed up by obedience. I'll show you an example of it in Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. I'll make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen to this. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him. You hear it? A command. The command is, go from your country and your kindred. Pack up from your family and go to a new place that I will show you. That's the command, but it's followed up with a promise. I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you a nation that will bless the nations. And then it's followed up by obedience. It tells us, so Abraham went. Like with Abraham, the disciples have resolute obedience to the call of Jesus in their lives. It says, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately they left their father and followed him. That is amazing obedience. And we need to understand that about what discipleship to Jesus is. They left their nets, meaning their career, all of a sudden, in an instant, becomes secondary. They left their father, family, important, career, important, family, important. But when Jesus calls you, those things become secondary. See, following Jesus is not one priority among many. It's our highest priority. To follow Jesus is being willing to go wherever he asks and to do whatever he says, no matter what it costs. That is the vision of discipleship to Jesus. This summer, I've kind of kept coming back to Daniel in the Bible and just kind of fascinated with Daniel afresh this summer and learning a lot of things about the life of Daniel. Fascinating young man. When Daniel was a teenager, he and his young friends with the coolest names ever, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're dragged off into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. They're teenagers. And this is actually a brilliant plan by Babylon. The way that they want to overthrow a country is they actually pillage it and they drag out from it the best and brightest that that nation has. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were some of those best and brightest. They drag them into Babylon. They're held in captivity there. They're given Babylonian names, put in Babylonian schools, indoctrinated into the propaganda machine that is Babylon. Because if they can win those brilliant young Israelites, they win the nation. Brilliant strategy. But here's the thing. Daniel was willing to have his name changed to a Babylonian name. He was willing to go to the Babylonian school, study their best thinkers and their best philosophies. Strangely, the thing that he was not willing to do was eat from the king's table. We're told in Daniel 1 that it would defile him. There was some sort of food on there that would not be in accordance with the Mosaic law that he held to. And so imagine this teenager in the halls of power in Babylon, taking one of their leaders aside and being like, listen, can we do a little test here? Can we do like a 10-day vegetables and water only diet and see if I'm still healthy and strong? It's the original biblical vegan diet, essentially. But I always need to note at this point that this is post-Genesis 3, right? This is post the fall. That's where things like vegan diets come into, just kidding. That's my take. I may be wrong. That's my conviction. And so he's like, okay, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to do this. I'm not willing to do this. I don't know how, where he was drawing lines, but there was a line. That even if it cost him, Daniel would not go further. Where does a teenager get the kind of courage to do that in the halls of power in the place that he has been exiled to? You know what the answer is? He had experienced deep faith formation back at home. This teenage boy had experienced such deep faith formation that he could be picked up, moved into exile in another country that did not follow the ways of God, and he could live for God there. So that in exile, Daniel had the faith and the wisdom and the courage to continue to live with resolute obedience to God. And I'm struck by this passage in Daniel 9, where it says that he was praying, verse 21, at the time of the evening sacrifice. That had nothing to do with Babylon. That had to do with Jerusalem. We see this pattern set way back in Exodus that there was to be a morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. But David's in Babylon, but he's praying at the time of evening sacrifice in Jerusalem. By the time we get to Daniel 9, he's been in Babylon for over 60 years. And yet his heart is still oriented around Jerusalem time. Talk about deep formation. Talk about deep discipleship. How does that apply? Well, we are inundated every day by a culture all around us that doesn't prioritize discipleship to Jesus. Of course they don't. So we're inundated with a culture all around us, giving us all sorts of messages that don't prioritize discipleship to Jesus. But that doesn't change your call. Jesus looks you in the eye and says, follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Follow after me. Deep formation to me, no matter where you live. So that's the first half of our mission. Be disciples of Jesus, be discipled by him, be committed to him, follow after him. The second part of our mission is to make disciples of Jesus. And the paradigm shift many of us need to make is to recognize that every disciple is a disciple maker. Every disciple is a disciple maker. Again, we see Jesus say, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. People who reach others. I will make you the kind of disciples that makes disciples, that reaches people with the gospel. And what we need to understand is the Bible makes no distinction between a Christian and a disciple maker. It's never made. They're synonymous in Scripture. And yet the modern church tends again to round down here, to see disciple making as an option rather than what Jesus calls every Christian to be. Or there's a mindset in many churches where it's like, the pastor does discipleship and I come to church. My part is attend church. The pastor's job is to do discipleship. Now, certainly much of what I do is discipleship. And yet we are all, that does not negate the fact that the scriptures talk about all of us as disciple makers. One of my favorite texts in the book of Acts is when Jerusalem starts to be persecuted. The Christians in it are persecuted. And it says the Christians scattered out of Jerusalem, except the leaders. So the leaders stayed in Jerusalem. Everyone else scatters. And it says, as they went, they proclaimed the gospel. Who went? Well, the leaders stayed, so it was the church in general. It was just ordinary disciples of Jesus. As they went making disciples. In fact, there is no framework in the New Testament for Christians who are not disciple makers. The Bible has no category for disciples who are not disciple makers. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a disciple maker. So we see Jesus telling these four fishermen that he will make them fishers of men, and then that's exactly what he does. By the time you get to the end of the Gospels, Jesus is standing on a hillside saying to them, to his disciples that he's trained, go and make disciples of the nations. Baptize, in other words, conversion, and teach them everything I've commanded. Discipleship for the rest of their life. Conversion and continued discipleship. Jesus said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then he did it. See, the whole goal of the Christian life is to walk with Jesus and become like Jesus, right? That's what it means to follow Jesus, is you want to walk with Jesus. You want to hear what he says. You want him to speak into your life. You want to be oriented around Jesus. That, follow Jesus. And you want to become like Jesus. Well, here's the thing. Jesus made disciples. And Jesus told us to make disciples. You want to be like Jesus? Be a disciple maker. In fact, there is no category for being a disciple without being someone who makes them. D.A. Carson says the same thing when he says, the injunction made to the first disciples in Matthew 28 to go forward and grow the gospel by making disciples is a paradigm for all disciples that follow. Meaning, Jesus wasn't just saying it in Matthew 28 to those disciples. He's been saying it to every disciple since. This disciple-making function and priority becomes binding on all Jesus' disciples to now make others what they themselves are, disciples of Christ. In other words, the Great Commission is not only the missionary vision of Christianity. We send a few missionaries who go out and make disciples. It's the paradigm for the ministry of the local church. Every church exists for the purpose of the Great Commission, to make and grow disciples of Jesus. But that's not just a local church thing. The Great Commission calls every believer, man, woman, teenager, child, to not only be a disciple of Jesus, but doing so on mission with a purpose, the greatest purpose you could possibly have in your life, to be a disciple maker. It's common for people to belong to the church for years and in that time make zero disciples. In our moment, in our place, it's entirely common for people to attend church for years and in that time make zero disciples. That's simply just not biblical. There's no definition of Christianity that fits that. That idea that I merely support the pastor to disciple people. No, actually, I exist to support you in making disciples. So I was told this a few years ago, blew my mind. I'm not great at math, but I think the math checks out. He said, the most effective way to make disciples is to commit to disciple three people a year. And in that year, as you disciple three people, by the end of that year, ensure that they recognize that their task now is to disciple three people the following year. Got me? So this person will disciple three people in the year, and at the end of that year, those three people will go and disciple three people each. So in year one, it's very humble. Three people are discipled, right? In year two, nine people are discipled. In year three, 27 people are discipled. It's quite humble. By year seven, 2,187 people are discipled. By year 12, 531,411 people are discipled. By year 20, 3.48 billion people are discipled. By year 21, the entire population of the planet is discipled. Jesus has been calling us to follow him and make disciples for 2,000 years. What if we, our church, and the collective church took Jesus' words seriously? I'm not overselling it here. What if we took Jesus' words seriously? It would change the world. I love this one word in our, I love all the words, but I love this one particular word in our mission, is we exist to be authentic followers of Jesus. That authenticity word is huge. People can sniff out inauthenticity from a mile away, right? The thing about being authentic is it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean you try and appear perfect. It means that you're real. You acknowledge failure when you have it. You recognize you need grace. Still needy for the gospel, needy for Christ. Mess up, but accepted. That's authenticity. And it's a really important ingredient in making disciples, because we can't make people into something we ourselves are not. So here's an encouragement. By really pressing into part one, be a disciple of Jesus, it'll inevitably flow into part two, making disciples of Jesus. Listen to how Rich Velotis puts it. Deeply formed mission is first about who we are becoming before what we are doing. Can't miss the first part. Our most effective strategy in reaching a world for Christ is grounded in the kind of people we are being formed into. The quality of our presence is our mission. That's a good word. You want to be effective at reaching people with the gospel? Pour into your discipleship to Jesus. See, making disciples is primarily about two things: helping other believers, often younger in the faith than you, helping them grow in their knowledge and love for Jesus, but it's also making disciples that includes leading people to Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." There's a lost world who need to be caught up into the net of the grace of the gospel. And I know a lot of you feel ill-equipped to share your faith. I don't know. I can't lead someone to Christ. I don't know that I have much to offer to help someone grow in Christ. We often feel ill-equipped to share our faith, right? I have a lack of training, so I don't think I can do it. Or there are some really hard questions out there, and I have not sorted out all the answers to those yet, so I don't think I can do it. I get that, but at the same time, listen, you can genuinely love people, right? We exist to be authentic followers of Jesus. Look, my life's not all put together, but I have a Savior who's put all together. We can genuinely love people, right? Not sort of hang around with them and treat them like projects so we can try and convert them, but to genuinely care about them, love them. You know what? They'll want to hear what you have to say when they know you love them. And if you love them, you'll find a way. When one of my younger cousins was born, he was without oxygen for a number of minutes, and that caused some brain damage and complications for him. And one of those they discovered was that he was deaf. And I remember in those early days being very struck by this. My aunt learned sign language so she could communicate with her little deaf baby boy. And then she taught her entire family sign language. My aunt loved her little boy so much, she was willing to learn a whole new language so she could communicate with him. Listen, if you love somebody, you'll learn how to communicate important truths to them. Or as John Stott put it, writing on evangelism, when it comes down to it, if your heart has been affected by the gospel, you'll find a way. What are the two greatest commandments? Love God and love neighbor. If your heart's been affected by the gospel and you really actually love the people in front of you, listen, you'll find a way. It's not that complicated. They'll know you love them and they'll see your faith. It'll go a long way. But here, as we close, is even a little more encouragement and hope. We're not just told, make disciples, get after it, have at her, hope you're successful. Jesus doesn't talk that way. Jesus equips you for the task. This is a comforting word from a Savior who loves us. So yes, Jesus says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's the task to go out and do. But do you catch the words, I will make you? I will make you, Jesus says, fishers of men. Jesus calls four fishermen and transforms them from what they were on that shore presently into world-changing disciple makers. He did it. Jesus doesn't say, perform, get it right. Jesus performed on the cross, and through his Spirit enables us to do what he calls us to do. This is what the Apostle Paul figured out when Jesus spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You're weak, you can't do it, you can't change the world, of course not. That's the point, but I can work with that. I can work with your willingness. He told his disciples in Luke 12, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Don't worry, lean on me. I will do it. Jesus equips us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us for the work he calls us to. We just have to take him at his word and press into the mission he has given us. Jesus changed the world, and he started with four fishermen. All right, in the last few years, I've had this thought, a recurring desire even, that I wanted to get a little more healthy. And it's sort of a two-pronged issue. My desire was to eat a bit better and to do more physical fitness. That was my desire. I've had that floating around in my head for years now. I should eat better, and I should do more physical activity. And yet here we are. And the reason for that is I've kept it in this sort of space of like, I should do that. I should really do that. But I love chips and whatever else. Yeah. The flesh is weak. And so I've kept it kind of in that I really should do these things, and I haven't gotten really concrete with it. And so I recognize that we can all say, yes, we should follow Jesus and we should make disciples of Jesus, and we walk out of here. We should do that. And then we don't. And so I'm just going to invite you to make this really practical, as kind of one by one by one concept here. If you physically want to write down some names, that's great. If you want to just think about them, give it some time, but I don't want you to move past this idea, okay? I'm going to get you to write down or to solidify in your mind three names. The first name I want you to write down is who in your life has a faith that you really admire. That, you know what, I would actually really like to be discipled by that person. Who in your life, when they talk about Jesus, there's a twinkle in their eye and you're like, I want that. Or when they open the Bible, they know it, but they also love the Jesus in it. And you're like, man, I want to be like that someday. Who's that person in your life? I invite you to write that name down. Someone that you would love to have disciple you. Now, just a word of warning, don't walk up to that person after and be like, can you disciple me, please? That freaks people out. Just get around them. Ask them to meet and talk about Jesus and be like, tell me about your walk with the Lord. Just investigate. Ask them to share wisdom with you. You're working through some stuff, or you're confused about some stuff in Scripture or the Christian walk, and you just put it before them and hear from them. Maybe it's your life group leader. And you're just like, maybe one-on-one I could meet with them a little bit more. Who's that person? The second name I'd like you to write down is, who is someone in your life that you could disciple? Someone you're looking around, you'd be like, I care about this person and I'd love to see them grow in their faith. Now, again, don't walk up to that person and be like, it's clearly obvious you need to be discipled by somebody. Man, could you learn a lot of stuff? Like, that's not the thing at all. It's to invest in a person around you with the love of Christ and the word of God and pray with that person, encourage that person, be a blessing to that person. And can I just tell you, people younger than yourself are pining for someone older to come along and just care about them. So what happens is most of us don't feel up for the task. We're like, why? Right? It goes back to that, well, I'm not sufficient. I don't have what it takes. If someone asks you to walk with them, say yes. Because your faith will grow leaps and bounds this year if you press in and go, I don't feel worthy for the task, but I'm going to rely on Christ like crazy. He'll meet you there. There's no better way to grow than be needed by another Christian. For you to come through, for you to speak life, for you to encourage, for you to be there, for you to love them, for you to point them to Christ. Okay, you may not feel up for it today, but press in and Jesus will meet you in it. The third name I invite you to write down is the name of someone you want to see come to Christ this year. And the reason I want you to write that name down is because it's really easy to have people in our lives and be like, man, I would love for them to come to Jesus. Or we kind of think in passing thoughts, it's like, man, I want them to come to Christ. Or I don't know if this person could ever come to Christ. Like those kinds of thoughts in our minds. I want you to write their name down and be committed to praying for them. And then when you're hanging out with them, you're going to be thinking, I want to show them Jesus. I want to display Jesus. I want to have meaningful conversations. And your burden for them that's not just sort of up in here, like, oh, I really should, or wouldn't it be great? I want this person to come to Christ this year, and you'll lean into it. And so I encourage you to write that third name down. Have a goal, pray, love, and act. And your faith will grow. And the church will grow into its purpose. Let's not be a sugar water church. Let's follow Jesus and change the world. Would you do that, Lord? Would you make us into Daniels? Lord, we confess we're very ordinary people standing on a seashore, but we want to respond to your invitation where you say, follow me. Would you find us obedient in that? And where you say over and over again, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm calling you to go to the nations with the gospel. Lord, would we actually believe that? Would we actually live for that? Lord, I ask that the young people among us would embarrass us with how seriously they take those words from you. There's no better purpose on the planet to be known and loved by you and to go to others and tell them about it. Would you do it? In Jesus' name, amen.